The very first song. His name is what? Wonderful. Reminds me of that heel grabber of a man, Jacob. That's what his name meant, heel grabber. Twins were born, and he came out second, grabbing his brother's heel. And you remember, his brother sold his birthright to him, and then he deceived his dad. Quite a story. But there came a day that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he wrestled that night, he prevailed. Of course, the Lord allowed him to prevail. And he said, I'm going to leave you. He said, you can't leave me unless you bless me. And he said, what's your name? And he says, my name is Jacob, heel grabber. And he says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, a prince with God. And then he turned to the man he had wrestled with all night, the angel of the Lord, our pre-incarnate Lord. And he said, what is your name? And he said, why do you ask me my name, since it is wonderful? And he was gone. And when the angel of the Lord came to Manoah in the Old Testament, and his wife had come to her first and told them they were going to have a son that would win the battles against the enemy. His name would be Samson. And they said, what is your name? And he did wonders among them, and he went up in the flame and the burnt offering to the Lord. What a wonderful Lord we have. Today I've come to bring a message on everybody's text. It's a text that everyone knows. Everyone that says they can't memorize Scripture knows this one. So I'll just let you say it with me the way you probably learned it when you were little. John 3:16. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now, Father, use this message powerfully for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. We've arrived at this second Sunday in December, and I want this message, as Pastor Larry said it was, to be exceedingly simple. A message that is about the most significant gift that is known at Christmas. All other gifts, and I know you're out there looking for gifts for your spouse, for your children, for your dad and mom, for your grandma and grandpa. You're out doing it, but all other gifts are in remembrance and are overshadowed by the gift we're talking about, the gift of Jesus. In fact, Paul said about this gift in 2 Corinthians 9:15, and Pastor Larry read it, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable, inexpressible, indescribable gift. Strong's Concordance says about this word, it's a once-used-only word, which is what's called a hapax legomena. Legomena is a word, hapax is once. It's only once used, and Strong says the meaning of it, strangely, is adequate words cannot be found to correctly describe the preciousness of this word or gift. Adequate words. And so you find translations that say precious beyond telling. I love that. Or words can't describe it. Or words can't tell it all. Or too wonderful for words. As I was preparing this message, the Lord brought to my mind a song I dearly love. And I first heard it sung in a duet back in 1984. So I went and listened to that back in 1984, Sandy Patty and Larnell Harris singing more than wonderful. But then they sang it again together August 2nd, 2012, and I listened to that one twice. And all I did was raise my hands and cry. I know you know the words, but that song transports me into a third heaven. I feel like Paul, who says he was ushered into a third heaven and he heard words unlawful to be uttered. And I have that feeling of imagining, as they sing, a foretaste of glory, what it will be like to see our Savior face to face. I know you know the words, but I'm going to remind you of them, because the gift of Jesus is more than wonderful. He promised us that he would be a counselor, a mighty God and the Prince of Peace. He promised us that he would be a father and that he would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried him and I found his promises are true. He's everything he said that he would be. The finest words I know could not begin to tell just what Jesus really means to me. For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I stand amazed when I think that the King of Glory should come to dwell within the heart of man. I marvel just to know he really loves me when I think of who he is and who I am. For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more. More than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I begin this message with this song to tell you, Sandy Patty, Larnell Harris, you, I, none of us, can fathom the gift of God in giving us Jesus. But believe me, we will spend all eternity singing and praising the unspeakably precious, more than wonderful, inexpressible, indescribable gift of Jesus. And the Lord has emboldened my heart at this Christmas season to take the words he gave to Nicodemus in John 3:16. And to preach on the little word gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to zero in on the word gave. And in that word, there's a threefold message that God has given me today. What does it mean then? What does it mean that he gave his only begotten Son? I mentioned it in the first service. I'd mention it again today in the second service. The man that was our head elder for years was Chuck Reinhardt. He began almost all of his prayers with, "Holy, holy, holy." And I mentioned in the first service, if you'll listen to Pastor Will, and I hope he doesn't feel tied to this, but when he prays, most often he says, "Almighty God, Almighty God." He goes on to say, "Our Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father," but "Almighty God." Now, what's the significance of the one who is holy, 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 Almighty God, giving his only Son? The Greek word is didomi. And the word didomi means to give, to grant, to bestow, and to bring forth. When we think of Jesus, the Father gave him. He granted that gift to all mankind. He bestowed it on us in Jesus. And through Mary's virgin womb, he brought forth this baby into a lost and dying world. He gave his only begotten son. We'll never exhaust what it means, but I want to try for a little while to share with you three reasons that the most wonderful gift of all is Jesus. I have three thoughts for you. They're right out of the Word of God. Please listen, and as you do, think of what Jesus means. Sit down around your Christmas tree, or as you're baking bread, or as you're making a pie, or as you're cooking, or decorating, whatever you're doing, take time to think about these three thoughts I'm going to share with you today. First of all, Jesus was and is and ever will be the most tender gift of all. Jesus was the most tender gift of all. He gave his only begotten son. He saw our lost estate. He saw our hell-bound eternity. And love found a way to redeem us. The mission in Christ's incarnation, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, was the tender consequence of the love of God. Now, this tender part of the love of God is Jesus' willingness to come as a rosy-cheeked little baby, born, and he looked like each one of us as little boys. Any of you have your baby pictures? Look at the baby picture and imagine the baby picture of Jesus. He came just like you and me. He had his first cry. He nursed at his mother's breast. He messed his diapers. He became one of us. That's what he did. The most tender gift of all. He grew up and was willing to suffer death on the cross, to die in our place. The incarnation is the most tender and sensitive gift of all. Jesus never waited for us to come to him. No, he came down to us. I think about Zechariah the priest. And by the way, my wife and I have been talking about this. It's an interesting thing. All of the women that wanted a child in Scripture or never thought they'd ever have a child. And you think about all the different ones that the Lord appeared to them, the angel of the Lord appeared and told them they would have a child. It's an incredible thing. And the greatest, of course, is Mary, who said, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" She was betrothed to Joseph, but they had never known one another intimately, which is so popular these days for everyone to live together. They had not. And the angel of the Lord met with Zechariah the priest. And there, as he was offering incense in the temple, he appeared at his right hand and he said, "Zechariah, you and your wife, though you're old, are going to have a child." And of course, Zechariah didn't believe it. He says, "We're old, how can this be?" And he said, "Because you have not believed my word from heaven, you will be unable to speak until the child is born." And when John the Baptist was born, on the eighth day, as was true of all Jews, that was the day he was circumcised. And after being circumcised, after that cry, the name was given. And so all the women were saying, "His name will be Zechariah, Zechariah Jr., Zechariah the third, Zechariah the fourth. He'll be Zechariah." And Elizabeth said, no, that's not the name Zechariah has for him. And they turned to him. He would have written on the slate again, but this time he spoke. He got his voice back, which is what I'm in the process of doing, is getting my voice back. And he said, "His name is John." And then he began to prophesy, Luke 1, 76 to 79. And he spoke in the presence of his little boy, who of course never heard it or never understood it. He said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because of the tender mercy of God, Jesus was the most tender gift of all. Now you may say, well, what is that word, tender? It's an interesting Greek word. It's called splanchnon, splanchnon. It literally means that Jesus was the most tender gift from the spleen of all. You say, well, now that's really helpful. Though it literally means that, the King James comes pretty close when it talks about tender bowels of mercy. Because what he's talking about is this was a gift from the gut of God. This was a gift, a gut-wrenching gift, the most gut-wrenching gift that could ever be given. It was from the intestines. It was from the inner affections. The scripture says that when we drink from the water of life, the river of the water of life, out of our splanchnon, out of our innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. The strongest word is the kind of love we have in Jesus. Moved with tender, sensitive, heart-yearning compassion for you and me, the Father sent baby Jesus into that little home of Mary and Joseph, the most tender gift of mercy from heaven's portals. Now I want to tell you that after the end of World War II, in England and in America, especially in England, where so many bombs had dropped, there were literally thousands and thousands of orphan boys and girls. Moms had been lost. Many dads had been lost. One morning, after the war was ended, a soldier was making his way back to his barracks in London. And as he turned the corner of the jeep, he spotted a little boy. And that little boy had his nose pressed to the window of a pastry shop. Inside the bakery, the cook was kneading dough for rolls and donuts, probably kind of like watching Gwen make cookies. You know, you watch and you salivate. That's what happens. And the little boy was watching, and saliva was running down the glass. And the soldier pulled his jeep over to the curb. He got out and he walked quietly over to where the fellow was standing, and he kept watching him. And he watched the baker inside, and as the baker would pull the rolls out and ice them or do whatever he did, sprinkle them with whatever, then he took them and, oh, he put them inside a glass container and shut the door. And he heard the little boy go, oh. The little boy just groaned, they're put away from me. The soldier's heart all of a sudden was tenderized by God Almighty, and he felt a gift from the spleen. He felt a gift from his heart. He felt all of a sudden he understood the little boy. No daddy, no mommy, a little orphan boy, hungry as can be. So he went over and put his arm around that little fatherless boy. And he said, son, would you like some of those donuts? And the little boy said, yes. Yes, I would. Yes, I would. And so he stepped inside. And he got a dozen of those donuts. The baker put them in a bag. And he walked outside on that foggy, cold London morning. And he held the little bag out to the boy, and he said, here, son, here you are. And the little boy just stood there. He could smell him. It's wonderful. And then the soldier walked away, and he yanked him by the coat. He said, mister, are you God?
I don't know if we recognize how many times the gifts we give don't come close to gifts from God. We give out of our pride. We give out of our desires. But we don't think about the person that we're giving to. Oh my, the tender sensitivity. God knows me and he knows you through and through. He knows our down sittings. He knows the good things. He knows everything about us. He knows what we need more than anyone else. And God in his tender sensitivity has given us this gift from his inner affections. He reaches out to the orphans among us. He reaches out to the unclean. Who did he say should get the knowledge of the birth of Christ first? Who should know? Unclean shepherds. Men that weren't allowed in the temple. Temple shepherds. They kept the spotless lambs to be sacrificed, but they couldn't go in even the outer court of the temple because they were unclean. And that night, all of a sudden in the darkness of night, they're starting to maybe lean back on a rock to go to sleep. And all of a sudden, there's a light from heaven and the angel of the Lord appeared. And then afterward, a glorious angelic host praising and glorifying God and saying, unto you is born this day in the city of David, the most tender gift of all. God wrapped in flesh. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And that night, in the dead of night, they rushed off. They went to Bethlehem and they found it. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby, this tender, sensitive gift from God, lying in a manger. So first of all, I would remind you at this Christmas as you're giving, think of the most tender gift of all, Jesus. Second of all, Jesus was the most sacrificial gift of all. We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We read in Galatians 4:4-5, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Think about the position of Jesus Christ and his condition in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in eternity past. Before the fullness of time came when he arrived in Bethlehem. And if you hear what Paul had to say in Philippians 2:5-8. God says, you're to have in you the mind that was in that little boy all the way up until he died and was buried and rose from the dead and ascended to glory. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about eternity past. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For Jesus to come, he first had to leave the majestic glory, the glory of heaven. When we give, it's hard to even give anonymously. We want to be known. But sometimes God asks us to give anonymously. He didn't give his gift anonymously, but he certainly gave it in such a way that no one, there's no beauty we should have desired of him. If you can think of the glory of God and think of a little Jewish boy, there's no comparison. He became one of us. He became one of us. For Jesus to come, he had to leave the majestic glory of heaven. In doing that, Jesus made the choice with the Father and the Holy Spirit, three in one, to accept far less than he deserved, to give us infinitely more than we could ever deserve. Now, what was Jesus' sacrifice all about? I want you to think about it with me. He never held on to his heavenly glory as something that had been seized unlawfully or something he had obtained by robbery. No, Jesus' glory in heaven was his treasure from eternity past. Yet he never selfishly clutched it or clung to his eternal treasure, but he gave it up freely. He gave up his heavenly throne for a manger, for a cruel cross. He came, leaving the throne of glory to become a zygote, an embryo, a crying baby. He gave up splendor for suffering and shame. He laid aside his prerogative as the Son of God. He gave up all his rights as the eternal Son. He came to earth as a man. He took on the role of the servant. He put aside the garments of glory to take on dying flesh. Paul says it this way, 1 Timothy 3:16. Indeed, we confess, great is the mystery of godliness. Speaking of Jesus, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Max Lucado, as many of you have, how many of you have read any of Max Lucado's stuff? Any of you have read any? Of course, a bunch of you. He wrote a book this past year called Jesus. That's all, Jesus. And these are the words he wrote from Colorado. He said, I'm watching a family of black-tailed squirrels. I should be working on my Christmas message, but I cannot focus. They seem set on entertaining me. They scamper amid the roots of the tree north of my office. We've been neighbors for 3 years now. They watch me peck at the keyboard. I watch them store nuts and climb the tree trunks. We're mutually amused. I could watch them all day. Sometimes I do when I'm supposed to be working. But I've never considered becoming one of them. The squirrel world holds no appeal to me. Who wants to sleep next to a hairy rodent with beady eyes? No comments from you, wife Denilin. Give up the Rocky Mountains, bass fishing, weddings, laughter, for a hole in the ground and a diet of dirty nuts, count me out. But count Jesus in. What a world he left. Our classiest mansion would be a tree trunk to him. Earth's finest cuisine would be walnuts on heaven's table. And the idea of becoming a squirrel with claws and tiny teeth and a furry tail, it's nothing compared to God's becoming an embryo and entering the womb of Mary. And so secondly, I come to you to tell you that Jesus is not only the most tender gift of all, he's the most sacrificial gift of all. But the third adjective I give to you is the one I knew I couldn't leave out. It's the one, the length and breadth, the height and depth of it, of agape love is beyond everything. Jesus was the most loving gift of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I've been focusing today just on the gift, the Father who loved the world so much that he gave, but we haven't begun to finish the verse. That whosoever believeth in me, that you and me should not perish, but have everlasting life. Some of you have heard the story I'm going to tell, but the best stories are the ones you retell. So I'm going to retell this for those that have heard it and those that haven't. It'll be your first time. In 1990, I was in Iași, Romania, after being in Moscow, being in Russia, Ukraine, Romania, Moldova, Hungary, all those places. But in Iași, Romania, I was the guest of a Baptist preacher. And I was out with my interpreter, Christy Sepish, and we were on board a streetcar in Iași. And all of a sudden, I reached for my back pocket, and my wallet was gone, and $180 in it was gone. But I kept all of my money in my over-the-calf socks on my right side. And even the KGB didn't look there. They looked in my boots. They looked in my pants. They looked in my shirt. They looked at all of our luggage. But those gypsies got my wallet, my identity. And I wanted to win them to Christ. And so when we got to the church, you don't know what you've got. We don't have gates around our church. But over there in Romania, they have gates around all of the churches to keep who out? The gypsies. Because they're all thieves. And I said to Christy, I said, let's go over. I want to talk to the gypsies. He says, don't do that. They're just thieves. I said, I know. That's why I want to reach them. And so we went over there and I started preaching. And the Baptist preacher was angry. He came outside and said, bring them in. And so he opened the gate. The gypsies had never been in church before. And all these gypsies came inside. They sat down and I began to share John 3:16 with them as simply as I could. I shared, you have someone who loves you. You have a gift in God's Son. You only have to believe. You don't have to die. You can have eternal life. And I looked out there, and there were a bunch of mothers that were nursing their babies openly the way I grew up having it happen when I grew up in Kentucky. And it reminded me so much of home that I asked one of the women right in front of me, I said, could I hold your baby? Baby just kind of had a little gown on, and I had no idea that Romanian gypsies didn't have diapers on. And I just held a little boy, little girl, I can't remember, boy or girl. That part never stood out to me. All I know is I held that little one close to me, and babies, I don't care what other smells they have, the smell of a tender little baby is just precious. And I held that little baby up there, and as I said, you have someone who loves you. You have a gift in God's Son. You only have to believe. You don't have to die. You can have eternal life. I must have, with a little thrust, you can have eternal life. The little baby just unloaded and went all down my shirt and pants. And I went on, and I said, how many of you want Jesus as your personal Savior? And that day, 33 of them, I said, stand if you want Jesus. 33 of those gypsies there stood and said they wanted Jesus. One of them became a pastor. Wrote to me in the States. But I'll never forget, as long as I live, the preacher of the church. I asked Christy to help me. We got the addresses, probably squalor they lived in, the addresses of all of those gypsies in Yash. And I took a stack like this, and I walked up and I gave it to the pastor. And the pastor took it. And he walked just a few feet before he went into his office. He threw them into the trash can. And I began to cry. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I don't know that I can tell you anything about his love that you haven't heard, but let me remind you that the very origin and initiative in salvation is not us. It's not us seeking God, but God come to earth seeking each one of us. Luke 19:10 says, I came to seek and save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come for that reason. Don't believe the stories that say that God is such a stern, unforgiving God. He had to be pacified so he could be persuaded to forgive. Not true. Look at Jesus' words to Nicodemus. It all started with the great love of God. God the Father sent his Son because he loved you and he loved me. When you go back into eternity past and you think of where Jesus came from, all you can find at the back of it is the love of God. The mainspring of the incarnation is God. It would be easy, as William Barclay declares it, to think of God as looking at man in our heedlessness, in our disobedience, in our stubbornness, in our rebellion, and he would say, I'll break you. I'll humble you. I'll lash you. I'll discipline you. I'll punish you. I'll scourge you. I'll bring you back. But that's not my God. It also would be easy to think of him as seeking allegiance of all of us to satisfy his desire for ultimate power as Almighty God and his own desire for a completely subject universe. And yet he would rather have a universe where we willingly give our hearts to him. The tremendous thing about this text is it shows Almighty God acting not for his own sake, but for our sake. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was not to bring into being a universe that would be forced to bow before him. God so loved the world was a gift to satisfy his love. God is not the universe's monarch to treat us as subjects to be reduced to our knees and squashed in obedience. No. God can't stop yearning for you. He can't stop it. Every time you cry, he weeps. You say, oh, he doesn't. It's not true. What did Jesus do at the grave of Lazarus? He wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. He weeps for us. He yearns. He longs for us. He yearns to bring us back for our wandering as sheep to him as our shepherd. He refuses to smash us into submission. He patiently, lovingly, continually yearns over us. He woos us to receive his love. Oh, the depths of the love of God. Now just think about it as I close. It was not a few of us he loved. For God so loved not just a city, not just a county, not just a state, not just a nation, but for God so loved the world. It's not just the good people he loves, or the people who have never sinned, or he wouldn't love any man, because we've all sinned. Not just the people who loved him. This love includes the unlovely like you and me, the unlovable, the lonely, who have no one else to love them. It includes the hopeless who have no one to turn to and to believe in them. It has to do with ruined lives, whom God specializes in transforming. He loves sin-sick transgressors who are without hope and without God. He loves the man waiting to be executed in prison. For God so loved the world. Those souls that are addicted to substances, those souls addicted to lust, for God so loved the world includes atheists, agnostics, those who take their fist in God's face and tell him where to go. Those people that say they don't believe in God but take his name in vain, why would they do that? He loves them too. People that would never dream of ever turning to God, God loves them. Never think as you're talking to someone, I'm not going to talk to them, they're too far gone. Nobody is too far gone for God. Augustine said it best. God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. I'll say it again. God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. Perhaps you've never in your life responded to the love of God and given your life to him. Oh, you believe in God. Yeah, you believe there's a God. You're an American. We all believe in God, don't we? But you've never responded to his tender love, his sacrificial love, his love that is greater than any other love. You've never given your life to Christ. You haven't responded in love, but today God is calling you. He's calling you to himself. And I'm asking you this morning, what's to keep you today from giving your life to Jesus? Would you bow your heads right now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I'm asking, is this your morning? It's 1 minute till 12. Would you give your life to Jesus? And if you would, just indicate it by a hand and say, today, I want to let Jesus come into my heart. Would you give your life to him right now? Just slip up your hand. I'm waiting for you right now. Anyone? Maybe you're watching this on Facebook or sermon audio. I would ask you, would you receive Jesus? Or would you, who've never raised your hand here, would you receive the Lord? Pray this prayer, if you would, and just say, dear God, I need you as my Savior. You gave me Jesus, the most tender, sacrificial, loving gift of all. I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I give my life to you, Lord Jesus. Please come into my heart. Save my soul. I'll live for you with your Holy Spirit inside me. And I won't turn back. I've decided to follow you, Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. May grace and mercy, the love of God our Father, and the blessed fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the abiding presence of Christ, our risen and abiding Savior, be our continual meditation at this Christmas time as we meditate on the most tender, the most sacrificial, and the most loving gift of all, in whose name we pray, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your faithfulness. I love you all.